Romans chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 16 down through verse 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You've noticed probably as we've been going through this book that we have really slowed down around verse 16. And the reason for that is twofold. First of all, verses 16 and 17 really comprise the theme of this book. The theme of this book is the glory of God in the manifestation of the righteousness of God. The glory of God in the manifestation of the righteousness of God. And he introduces that to us right here. As we read in verse 17, for therein, that is the gospel of Christ, for therein is the righteousness of God, what? Revealed from faith to faith. And so we have the theme here. Secondly, we want to make sure that we slow down enough, not only to understand what we are reading, but also for this. It is our goal to allow the Lord, as it were, to allow the Lord to restore in our soul a confidence in the gospel. We have lost this not only within some evangelical ranks, but we have lost this even within the realms of fundamental churches. We're looking for all kinds of alternatives in order to reach or to save people. The Bible says that what saves, what works, what moves, what really is operational in people's lives is all bundled up in the word what? Gospel. The gospel that is concerning His dear Son. Also, within our own ranks of fundamentalism, we define the gospel as including things other than the Son of God. And I made mention of this before you, how much talk that you hear about God. God this, God did that, God bless me, God this, God that, but very little talk about who? Christ Jesus, the Lord. And of course, that is to be the confession of our mouth. The good news is all about Him and the confession of our lips. If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And this was another evidence of the anemic and the weakness of evangelical Christianity that is out there today. What we want to do, we want to restore this in our own soul so that when we give the gospel to people, that we're just not thinking to ourselves, boy, you know, I hope maybe they might get saved, maybe. But really believe that when we give that gospel, that it alone has the power to deliver them from their sins. And we really do believe that. And it comes across as we communicate that to people. People know, brethren, what you're excited about. They know what your heart is treasuring. They know what your heart is delighting in. When you're giving people the gospel, you know, I've seen people give the gospel and say, well, you know, the gospel, you know, if you call on the name of the Lord, well, you'll be saved, but you probably don't want to because nobody else does. They don't say it that way, but that's the spirit in which they're giving it. And folks, that just betrays either our misunderstanding or just our rampant unbelief in what God has said. God has said in this book and all throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation concerning the gospel of His dear Son. In fact, look at Romans 1 and verse 2. This promise of the gospel, this promise of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, this promise of the Messiah was promised before time, verse 2, by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This has been promised since Genesis. That God would do this. And He did exactly what He said that He was going to do. And in that, it ought to be our delight and our joy and our treasure. So I want to see that confidence restored. I need it restored. I need it stirred up and strengthened in my own spirit. You and I need it stirred up. Because if we would see it stirred up, if we would understand that in that gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, if we really understood that, then what would naturally flow out of that is this. Therefore, by the mercies of God, we beseech you to present your body as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. If we really understood the glorious gospel and all it was, what would flow out of our heart is a magnificent yes to laying down our lives for that gospel. And the fact that we don't have that means that we have a radical misunderstanding of that gospel, or is just information in our minds, but we have really not embraced that gospel. That's what the therefore in Romans 12 is referring to, the first 11 chapters of this book. And so we have a gospel. And that gospel, as we review verse 3, the gospel is about Jesus. The gospel is Christ. It's concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power. God put, as it were, His seal of approval that everything that His Son had said, everything that His life and words and being had reflected and communicated was exactly right. And He raised Him from the grave, raised Him from the dead. And so declared, appointed to be the Son of God in power. And because of that, verse 5, we, that is that apostolic company, and us by default, whether it's the grace of the gifts of Christ or whether it's the grace of the offices of Christ, of evangelist and pastor, teacher, whatever that grace is, we all have received a grace and we all have received a vocation, and it is for the purpose for people to be obedient to the faith. Verse 5, that's what the word for means. The word for there doesn't mean because. It means this is the aim. This is the goal. We have received grace and apostleship through the gospel, through Jesus Christ, for this aim. Obedience to the faith among how many people? All nations. For His glory, for His name's sake. This is why we exist. This is why you've got the grace of God in your life. This is why God has given you the job that you have. It's just to supply your needs so that you can be a confessor of Jesus Christ and spread His glory in all the world. I mean, folks, we have God. If you have Him, you have it all. And so here we have this apostleship. We have this grace. And Paul had received that grace. And he took that vocation, he took that calling seriously. And he gave his life for that. And he brought glory to God. And he says, verse 6, among whom? That is, among all the nations, among the Gentiles, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Just like Paul had been called and received grace and glory, so to you, you've been called of Jesus Christ unto the glory of God. And he says to those saints, verse 7, now grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, that's just not a greeting. That has meaning. If you lived in a nation that was more persecuted, what would it mean for you to get a letter from God and say, grace unto you and peace? It would mean the world to you. And so here Paul is communicating to these believing ones in Rome. Paul longed to go there, but he couldn't go there, but he wanted fruit there. And so because of providential delay, Paul takes up his pen, or he speaks to that secretary, as it were, that's going to pen down these words. And by inspiration, he puts down on a page words from Jesus Christ that are going to be a blessing not only to the saints at Rome, but to us. The glory of these words. And so Paul starts out, verse 14, speaking of his being in debt. We as a church and we as individual people have a debt to all men. I owe something to someone. I owe something to my neighbor. I owe something to my family member. I owe something to one another among the saints of God. What do I owe you? The gospel. I owe you the gospel that is concerning His Son, that can deliver a man from his sins, and that can make a saint be transformed into the likeness of Christ. That's what we owe one another. We're indebted to each other to do that, to build ourselves up in the grace of God, and to carry that gospel to a dark world that has no understanding. Their eyes of their understanding are blind to the things that we see and hold to as precious and are to be treasured. Paul says, verse 14, I'm a debtor. And I'm a debtor to the Greeks. I'm a debtor to the intelligentsia. I'm a debtor to the educated. I'm the debtor to those that have college degrees. And I'm a debtor to the barbarians. I'm a debtor to those who never had opportunity. I'm a debtor to him that's on the backside of a wilderness that's never been seen, who we call pygmies, who dress with very little. I'm in debt to them. I'm in debt to every individual on the face of the earth, no matter what their tongue is, or their tribe, or their ethnicity, whether they be Jew or Gentile. I have a debt to them. I'm a debtor to all men, whether they be Greek or barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And that's referring to how people look at themselves. So, verse 15, according to my ability. What's your ability here this morning? What's our ability as a church? We have weaknesses, we have deficiencies, all right, yes, but we have abilities also. Whatever our ability is, whatever your ability is, you say, I'm shy. Okay, great. It's a great opportunity to show forth the boldness of Christ. You say, well, I'm an extrovert. Well, you might need to show forth the restraint of Christ. Whatever it is, whatever our deficiencies are, whatever our weaknesses are, they are opportunities to shine forth the glory of God in opening up our mouths and telling people about the light of Christ and who He is. Because if we don't tell them, they won't get saved. They're not going to come to this on their own. The gospel is revelation about God. So if the church is silent, as the church is today, people will not be delivered from their sin. We won't see the transformation that needs to happen. We will die in our own iniquities. Because the gospel is not just for the lost, it's for the saved too. So as much as in me is, I'm ready. Now here's really where we come into play. Ask yourself this morning, do I have a willing eagerness to tell somebody about Christ? It was a calamity and a sorrow to me that Mrs. Ebert had what happened to her happen yesterday. But do you know... Do you know what happened all day yesterday? Do you know what she did as she's laying there in that hospital bed? You know what she did? I was there with her for an hour. You know what she did? We all know. We're all smiling, right? What did she do? She opened up her mouth. Everybody that came in, every nurse, male, female, rich, poor, every doctor, who cares? She didn't care what they thought about her. She opened up her mouth and gave the gospel. Talked about Christ. And the great thing about it is she would have never met those people unless she had had this problem. And so the problem that was a calamity turned into the glory of God. And that's exactly what's supposed to happen. So as much as in me is, I'm ready, I'm willing, I'm eager, I'm looking for opportunities. I'm willing to make opportunities if they're not there. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And here when he makes that statement, he's not telling that church that they're lost. He's telling that church that the thing that builds you up is the gospel. It's his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that eagerness to preach and proclaim the gospel flows out of this fact, verse 16, that Paul is not ashamed. The reason why Paul says that is because the world sees the gospel as shameful. It laughs at you. You've experienced that. It contradicts you. You've experienced that. The world self-justifies themselves. You've experienced that. All right? As that happens, your sin nature is going to give you feelings of embarrassment. Now I want to ask you this question. For what reason should you be ashamed? Did He save you? Did He raise from the dead the third day? Why should you be ashamed? You say, what do? I tell those feelings, pack up your bags, get out of here. You say, what if they don't? And I just go on walking in the Spirit. I can't help what my sin nature does. Can you? I wish I could. I just go on walking in the Lord, asking for that manifestation, making sure that in my heart that I don't carry about in this vessel any ounce, any nugget of being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I don't need to be ashamed of that gospel because the gospel of His dear Son, verse 16, is the power of God and is the only thing under the sun that can deliver a man or a woman or a boy or girl of any nationality from their sin. The only thing. It's the only thing that can help. It's the only thing that can save. It's the only thing that can deliver. It's the only thing man can't cure, right? He works hard at diseases, doesn't he? But ask him to talk about sin and death, and they don't want to talk about it. Because man can't cure that. God can cure that, though. Only God can do that through His Son. That gospel is the power of God. The gospel bears inherently within that gospel the omnipotence of Almighty God. God exercises His power through the what? Through the gospel to people. And that gospel, first of all, how that power of God operates on the earth, look at verse 16, is in this fashion. That power of God unto salvation operates on the earth in faith to everyone that believes to how many people? To everybody. Now, we don't think too much about that today because we have lived on the world with 2,000 years of Christianity operating in Gentile nations. But folks, prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who on earth possessed the revelation of God? The Jew. Who on earth was privileged to understand the will of God? The Jew. To whom was it first given that if they truly would believe that they as a nation could possess the righteousness of God? The Jew. And do you know what? Do you know what Gentile people were doing out there? We didn't care. You know, that's what the Bible says. The people who didn't seek for the righteousness of God, they got it. We didn't seek for it. Those people out in the back hills of Africa, those people that were in the South America when Cortez came over, those people that were in the heart of this nation who didn't know anything about God, they weren't seeking after the righteousness of God. And that truth and that knowledge was deposited in a nation that was thousands of miles away. Those people lived and died and probably never one time heard in their language the word Jew. They didn't care. They had their own religions, their own ways of doing things. They invented their own righteousness. They set up their form of their own laws. And they broke their own laws. And they were guilty. How are they going to handle that? Well, they weren't seeking for the righteousness of God at all. Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't care. But Israel cared. And where Israel felt was this. They had the Bible and they had the privileges. And salvation is of the Jews, Jesus said to the woman at the well. But instead of seeking for the righteousness that is of God and comes from God, they sought to establish their own righteousness. They sought to take God's Word and set up their own righteousness. And they missed it. It's amazing. This power of God that is concerning His Son, that is the gospel of Christ, it goes to everyone that believeth, and it is indiscriminate over the face of the earth. If you are a Jew, if you are a Greek, if you are educated, if you're not educated, if you're a Greek or you're a barbarian, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the color of your skin, doesn't matter the language that you speak, doesn't matter your age, whether you're young or old. It is the gospel that is the power of God to everybody. If they would just believe it. So you say, well, who should I witness to? Anybody breathing. When they come out of the womb, you start teaching them the gospel. When they're aged or they're in a coma, you're not even sure they can hear you, but they might be able to hear you. What do you give them? The gospel. It's the gospel that is the power of God to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I want to make notice here at this point that when he is saying to the Jew first and also to the Greek, he is not giving a chronological order of evangelism. Now, there are good Christian people that believe that. What he is saying here is this, that the gospel or that depository concerning the Messiah first resided with what people? The Jewish people. But now that gospel, because of the understanding of Christ, when he said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must bring also, referring to us. That salvation was first of the Jew and then it is spread throughout all the world to the Gentiles. But folks, when he gave the Great Commission, what did he say? He said, go into all the world. He didn't give a chronological sequence. He didn't say, now go to Israel first or go to the Jew first in your neighborhood and you got to witness to them first and then you can go to the Gentiles. No, he just says, go to the whole world and give them the gospel. And folks, the Scripture is very clear about this. You're here in the book of Romans. Go over several chapters to Romans chapter 10. And the Lord Jesus is very explicit about this. When He says, Romans 10, verse 11, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no what? There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. It's the same Lord over how many people? All people, rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, it doesn't matter. So just give the gospel to everybody. Now, folks, that really opens up the door because that solves the question, how do I know who I'm to witness to? Well, guess what the answer is? Everybody. How do I know if they're receptive? Are you ready for this? This isn't difficult. How do you know if someone's receptive? Well, are they talking to you? In other words, you give the gospel indiscriminately, right? You're looking for those opportunities. How do you know if the Lord's beginning to work? Well, do they stop and talk to you? They say, well, what do you mean? Or could you explain that? Or do they give an objection so that you can continue on the conversation? That's how you know the Lord's working, is if they talk to you. You say, well, what if they don't talk to you? Well, in that process, you probably just had 50 people pass you by. You keep giving the gospel to people. You keep, as you go throughout your life, whether it's at the job or whether it's wherever you're at, you're to give that gospel. Now, you're to work hard when you're at your job. You're not there. They didn't hire you to evangelize the company. Right? But you're still a believer at that job. And just like they have a right to, quote, evangelize their filthiness, God has told you to evangelize the righteousness of God. So open up your mouth. Give the gospel. Talk about Christ. Invite, woo, pray. Give that gospel to everyone. Because if they believe that gospel, then what happens in their life is the power of God comes in and radically changes everything. Here, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And folks, I just want to pause here and say that when he says it's the power of God unto salvation, he really means it. The gospel really does what? It really does save. When it is operating, do you think that the gospel is powerless? Do you really think that, you know, someone can be saved and the life of God not change a person? Do you think God is weak? No, the gospel has inherent within it the power of God. I remember years ago talking to a beloved brother. And they were telling me, they were saying, you know, you can be saved and you can go decades and never see any fruit. And all of a sudden, you know, they have this act of dedication and then everything operates. And I said, they're crazy. Are you saying that the gospel is powerless? You know what they said? They said, oh, no, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that it's dormant till you let it work. You think God's a genie? Folks, who's God here? It's God working in our lives, the power of God. The gospel really does save. It really does change. It really does deliver a man from sin and death. It really does begin to transform him into the image of Christ. And yes, there are difficulties, and no man's going to be perfect until we win, till we see him. But God operates and works and moves to transform His saints into the image of God. That's a given. God can't lie, can He? He's working and moving. We need to believe that. That gospel, secondly and lastly, has inherent within that gospel, verse 17, the righteousness of God. Now, folks, I want you to look at the text here because I'm going to draw out some applications. You'll see that Paul's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it, that is the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation. That's the goal of that power to everyone that believeth, that is, it's by faith. It's indiscriminate no matter what ethnicity you are, whether you're religious like Nicodemus or whether you're not religious like a Greek concerning truth. That gospel of Christ, verse 17, therein. Therein what? The gospel. In that gospel, for therein is what? The righteousness of God. What's the verb? Revealed. In other words, that gospel concerning His Son, His death, His burial, His resurrection, all the implications that flow out of that. In that gospel, that gospel bears inherently within it the righteousness of God. And folks, it is a righteousness, note the text here, It is a righteousness that comes from who? It comes from God, and it is a righteousness that satisfies God. It's His righteousness. It's not my righteousness. It's His righteousness. And therein, in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. In other words, brethren, the gospel ultimately declares that God is righteous. Do you hear what I just said? You notice in what I just said didn't have anything about you in it? You following me? For therein what? The gospel. For therein, the thing that has the power of God connected with it, that can deliver a man from sin and death, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. See, folks, it really is about the glory of God and the manifestation of His what? Of His righteousness. Now, here's the question. Is that how we present the gospel? When we're talking about the gospel, are we talking about Him? Or are we talking about us? Therein, in that gospel, look at verse 17 again, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The gospel shows us that God is righteous. Now, how so? Well, here's one way. Folks, what do you think about this? There was a day when Moses went up on the top of the mount. God gave to him the Ten Commandments. While he was up there on that mount with the Ten Commandments, what was going down among that Israeli nation, that nation that had been called out from God, was that they had gotten together and went up to Aaron and said, "You know, Aaron, we don't know what's happened to Moses. He could be dead for all that we know. So what we want you to do is we want you to make for us a golden calf. And what we're even going to give to this, I mean, we've got donors and pledges," and so he came up and Aaron told Moses later on, he says, "You know, they came up to me and did this, and they just kind of threw all this jewelry and gold into the fire, and out popped this calf. Don't blame me." Okay? So here they are, and they're having a feast. They call it a feast to Jehovah. Moses comes down from the mount, and he sees this, and he gets angry, mildly putting it. He destroys the tablets, and he comes down and he breaks up their social gathering. Now, let me ask you a question. You and I, we're good judges, so let's be a judge. Was Israel guilty, yes or no? Tell me out here. Were they guilty? Yeah. Was the leadership guilty? Yeah. You agree? Was Aaron guilty? In spite of what he said, Aaron was guilty. All right, Moses comes down and he grinds up that golden calf and he makes them drink it. I don't know how one man does that, but that's what he did. All right, now I got a question for you. Why did God keep Aaron as high priest? You told me he what? You told me he sinned. You told me he was guilty. Yes or no? Let's take another scenario. Here's David. He commits adultery with a woman named Bathsheba. Right? Then he kills her husband. All right, now let's vote. Let's have a semi-business meeting here. How many of you would agree that that was wrong? Okay. Not sure I got 100%, but I'm assuming that you agree with that. Okay. What was the punishment for that? What was the punishment for the adulterer? Under law. This is the law of God. What was the punishment? Death, right? Why didn't God kill him? Is that what the law said? Yes or no? God not doing what he said? Or let me word it this way. Is God unrighteous? Because I guarantee you, and I don't have Bible for this, I just know human nature. I guarantee you somebody in Israel went, well, I don't understand why Aaron didn't get punished. What right is he to have to be high priest? I mean, I didn't sin with all those golden calf people. You think that could happen? Or somebody would say, well, I don't understand why David gets to be king. I mean, I'm just as good as he is, and besides that, I don't go around committing adultery all the time. And I'm sure some of his enemies plagued him for years as his own family disintegrated. And every time one of his sons did exactly what God said was going to happen in that family, he was reminded of his sin. Can't imagine the agony that he had. I'm sure that some righteous people out there were saying to themselves, well, he's getting what he deserves. Can you imagine that? I can imagine that. But I want to ask the question, was God unrighteous with Aaron? Was God unrighteous with David? Was God unrighteous when he took a Babylonian nation that was more wicked than Israel was and punished Israel? Because Habakkuk asked that very question. Folks, these are hard questions, isn't it? Or this. Well, you know, you reap what you sow. And what are you going to do with this statement? The psalmist says, you haven't rewarded us according to our sinfulness. God unrighteous? That's really the question, isn't it? How could God allow certain things to go on in that nation seemingly doing nothing about it? How could God be righteous about that? And you and I know the answer to that question, don't we? Folks, where is the righteousness of God revealed? In the what? In the gospel. All right, what happened? What happened in that gospel concerning his son? The spotless Lamb of God, right? Goes to a tree. And he lays himself out on that tree. And he dies as if forsaken and neglected by God. Judged of God. That's what the Pharisees thought. Because he blasphemed by saying, I'm God. Yeah, he died. And here's the righteousness of God revealed. Not for his sin, but for ours. Right? That's where the righteousness of God is revealed. You claim that God's not righteous because you don't see Him doing certain things. He's laid on His Son the iniquity of us all. Did you hear that? God told David through Nathan the prophet, He said, I put away this sin also. But folks, He just didn't put it away as if nothing had to be satisfied or nothing had to be paid for that iniquity. It had to be paid. God's righteous, right? He just couldn't say, oh, well, I kind of like you, David, so I'm just going to sweep that under the rug. I mean, you pray a lot, you know, you give me a little money, so I'm going to sweep that under the rug. Absolutely not. God's righteous. You break His law, the soul that sins, it what? It dies. So how could David stay king? How could David's sin be put away? Because, folks, it was put and paid by the Son of God. How could Aaron stay in an office like that after committing such a hideous crime against God and His people? Because God laid that sin on Jesus Christ. Jesus bore the punishment for that sin. He satisfied the wrath of God on that cross. The breaking of that law, transgressions of God's will, fell on Him instead of us. Is that righteous? The righteousness of God is revealed. Now, folks, I didn't dream this up. I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to turn over two chapters to Romans chapter 3. And I just want to read with just a few comments exactly what he says here. We're talking about the revelation of God, that the gospel itself bears inherently in the presentation of it, in the giving of it. It is to beam forth the radiant glory of the righteousness of God. And so, in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, he says, now we know that what things whatsoever the law saith, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be what? And all the world may become? Now let me pause here real quick. If you and I really understood the law, you wouldn't be preaching it. You'd be silent. If you and I really understood the law, you and I wouldn't be bearing it down on everybody. We ourselves would be guilty before God. Whatever the law says, it says to people that are under the law, and it says it to them so their mouths would be stopped and they would feel the pressure and burden of the guilt of their sin. That's when you know you really understand what it means when God says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not commit adultery. You do not covet your neighbor or anything that is your neighbor's. The result of it is our mouths are stopped. All of our self-justifications about how good we are and why we get the right to do that, it ceases when we really understand and we feel the pressure of that guilt. So, verse 20, therefore, since that's one of the purposes of the law, to people that are under the law, that their mouth will be stopped and the whole world will become guilty before God, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. No flesh would be declared righteous in His sight. All right, so everybody out there is trying to establish their own righteousness by being moral, by being good, by keeping certain rules and regulations, thinking that that gives them a standing with God. Does it? No. Because if you're using the law that way, you don't understand the law of God. Because the law of God understood causes your mouth to be stopped and the feeling of what? Guilt on your soul. And I tell you the reason why people don't feel that is because all they do is use the law to compare themselves among themselves. But they don't compare themselves to God, who gave the law. So, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 21, but now what? The righteousness of God without what? Without the law is manifested. The righteousness of God, which is inherent in the gospel that is concerning His dear Son, but now the righteousness of God, apart from law, is revealed. It's manifested, and it was witnessed forth by the law and the prophets. And folks, that's exactly what we've been learning in Romans 1. Verse 22. Even this righteousness, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no what? There is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Jew sin, Gentile sin, we all sin. There's one gospel. There's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24. All right, well, how then could I be declared righteous? Being justified, being declared righteous. And what's the next word? You that are here this morning and you don't know the Lord and you are feeling the weight and the guilt of your own sin, do you see that word? Freely. Do you know what that means? That word means, I wrote this right above that word, that word means without cause. Now let's read it that way. Being justified without what? Without cause. Meaning, there's nothing inherent in me that would cause God to declare me what? Righteous. But there is a righteousness of God. I stand before God guilty, condemned, silent before the judge. But there is a righteousness of God apart from the law that can declare me righteous without any cause in me. Because I'm a sinner. And I can't clean my life up. And even if I could clean my life up, I got all those sins I've already done. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is where? In Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. Now watch this. Whom, that is Jesus Christ, look at the text, whom God has set forth to be a satisfaction, a propitiation through faith in His blood, whom God set forth to declare. Now what's the next two words? His righteousness. For the remission of sins that were what? That were past. How could God forgive David? Because his righteousness was declared in the gospel. The payment of that sin. Folks, please listen to me. God was wrathful against that sin. God hates sin. God took that wrath and He put it on who? Not David, but His Son. And His Son paid for David's sin, for Aaron's sin, for Adam's sin, for your sin. Why aren't you dead? Are you living because you're better than someone else? whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His name, to declare His righteousness for the sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. God had to put up with this. He was patient. He forbore all this. Because He was going to manifest forth His righteousness at the death, burial, and resurrection of His dear Son. God isn't unrighteous. He's righteous. And everything is going to be accounted for, just like He said. So, verse 26. The gospel, who is Jesus Christ, whom God set forth to be a satisfaction, and that person declared the righteousness of God for the remission of sins that are past, not only in that declaration, verse 26, but Paul writes to declare at this time His righteousness. See, the gospel is the declaration of the righteousness of God. To declare at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that what? That believes in Jesus. What about your sin? About all those times you talked back to your parents? About all those evil thoughts that you had in your heart? About all that sensuality, that pornography that you'd watched in the middle of the night? What about the gazes that you've entertained in your own imaginations? What about the foul language that's come out of your heart? The cursing, the filth, the euphemisms? What about all that? Jesus Christ paid for that. Isn't that good news? If I had to stand before Almighty God with my sin, no man would stand, the Bible says. The Bible says if God would mark sin, who would stand? Nobody. But He didn't overlook it. He just didn't say, well, you're a good old boy, so I'm going to kind of overlook that because you do a few good things for me and you're so valuable to me anyway. That's not God. He's righteous. He said the soul that sinned, it what? It dies. Well, who died? Jesus Christ. He bore the wrath of God and He bore the satisfaction of God, and He paid for the sin of all the world. But you've got to receive that. You've got to turn from your own iniquity and cast yourself upon Him. You've got to see something desirable in that death and burial and resurrection. You've got to desire the glory of God and the manifestation of that righteousness. You've got to want to stand before God holy and pure and clean through Him. If you turn from your sin and call on the name of the Lord, you know what the Bible says? He'd deliver you. He would declare you righteous through His Son, Jesus Christ. And lastly, in this last division, I want you to see, go back to verse 17. For therein, that is in the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God. And what's the word? Folks, if God has not given us revelation about this, nobody would have ever figured it out. Do you hear me? If God had not given us a Bible that explains this to us, that declares this to us. The gospel is revelation. It's not findoutable by man. It's revelation from God. It's concerning His Son And that gospel has inherent within it, it bears the righteousness of God. And we would have never known it unless it was revealed. You'd have never seen it unless the Word of God had been given. And folks, that's why the church of God has to open their mouths and open their mouths and give them what God's revealed. Not their own thoughts or their own stories or their own tack and how to do it. They've got to proclaim what God said. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the revelation of God. Man's got to look outside of himself for his salvation. Man would have never found out this truth. He would have never pursued this salvation within or of himself. God said to himself so much in these words, and these are not explicit words, but this is just taking the tenor of our Bible and pulling it together. But God said within himself, I will love man. I will seek after man. I will pursue man. I will manifest myself to man. I'll save him. Oh, the mercy and grace of our God. Many of us here in this room, you know what that means, to be declared righteous in the courtroom of God. To be free. No more fear of death. My sins have been paid for. To be imputed the righteousness of God. And to have the life of Christ inside of us actively delivering us from our sins. It's a glorious thing, folks. There is a beauty and a majesty and a radiance about this gospel that, oh, we need to recover in our bosom of our soul. Because if we don't, not only will we die, but the world will be lost in their sins. It's the righteousness of God revealed. I want to conclude this way. You may be here this morning and you could be religious. You could be a longtime member of this congregation. You could have been like one lady told me. She said, well, I know I'm saved because I've joined the Methodists and I've joined the Presbyterians and I've joined the Catholics, and now you're the only one left. So if I join you, I got it. You could be religious. You could be a Jew and be lost. Nicodemus was. Jesus told that religious man, you must be born again. You could be here and have never, ever entered into a church before. And this may be the first time that you have ever heard that there is a way to be declared righteous. It doesn't matter. If you're religious, you need to be saved. If you're non-religious, you need to be saved. And in this room, there are people of both categories. I wasn't raised in church. Jesus saved me through the gospel. Somebody gave the gospel to me. Some of you were raised in church and you got saved through the gospel. Blessed be the Lord. And you here this morning, you need to be saved. Now you've heard it, and well, how do you respond to it? This is what the Bible says. In your heart of hearts, you say to yourself, I want to be delivered from my sin. I can't save myself. And so I am turning to Jesus Christ alone. I believe that He has the ability to save me because that's what God said. And if I would call upon Him and say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. It's not the words you say. It's the repentance and the faith that God responds to. But if you would call and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Deliver me. You're my only hope. I want to be changed. I want to be saved. The Bible says that He'll do that. If you die without doing that, there is no more hope. Only a looking forward to a fiery eternity in the lake of fire and brimstone. You don't have to go there. The gospel is open for you. Right now, right where you're sitting at. Christian, sometimes we spend time praying and asking, oh God, give us the power of God. We have the power of God. It's the gospel. And what we need to do is to recover the content of the gospel. And we need to take that content and ask God to empower that content. And then we need to ask God to give us boldness, just like the early church did. God, give us boldness that we may speak forth Your name and go out and start telling people. And you know what God's going to do? He's going to glorify Himself by saving people from their sins. It could be a lot or it could be few. But God gives the increase. But I do know this. You're not going to get a lot and you're not going to get few if we don't open our mouths. Your grandchildren are not going to be saved just because you're praying for them. You've got to pray for them and you've got to give them the gospel. You've got to open your mouth. Because it's revelation. And they're not going to come up with this on their own. And folks, this morning, if you and I, as believing people, what I want us to do is say within ourselves, all right, Lord, I want to really wholeheartedly believe this. I want to go back to people. I want to pray and ask for opportunities and go back to people and give them the righteousness of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we just might see glory of God. Let's stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed.